Okay. Last paragraph, page 10. In this paragraph of Soloveitchik goes on the attack. He attacks a very favorite victim of many scholars, many academic scholars, many theological scholars, both Jewish and Christian. And we have to deal with seeing if his attack is substantiated or not. The last paragraph we learned last week, the Rav speaks about, after speaking and emphasizing the fact that religious man, that a truly religious person is not afraid to ask questions, not only is not afraid to ask questions, but that the questions themselves are the entranceway to the wonder, the entranceway to the infinite. And therefore the Rav says that the world, the ontic status of the world, they said the fact that the world itself has this two-step dance of revealing itself and concealing itself brings about an ontological dualism in the religious man's psyche. That this is ontological dualism, also of living with the wonder, but that religious man at the same time, though he lives with wonder, is not afraid to comprehend. Religious man is not afraid of rules. He's not afraid of the laws of nature. He's not afraid to try to understand. He's not afraid of cognition. Because the opposite, the last sentence, let's look at the last sentence of the previous paragraph. The ultimate goal of religious man is the question, do you know? Dost thou know? The path which leads him to his aim is the complete cognition of being. Religious man is not afraid of intellect. Religious man is not afraid to try to use his mind because that will lead him afterwards to the questions. That brings about the polarity of revealing and concealing and breaks forth the consciousness to allow this. The fact that the wonder comes after cognition, after using his mind as much as possible. That's what he said in the previous paragraph. Let's read further. Therefore, this stance is devoid of the slightest trace of that agnostic doctrine which denies objectivity to knowledge and effaces the truth and validity of the cognitive act. Religious man's stance does not have the agnostic doctrine, that doctrine that tries to destroy reality, that doctrine that's afraid of the world, which denies objectivity to knowledge. There is those stances, which he's going to speak about in a second, that denies knowledge, that throws knowledge in the wastebasket. Because again, you remember, seemingly we're comparing religious man with scientific man, right? Religious man with cognitive man. So the Rav says, no, the religious person is not afraid of knowledge. He doesn't espouse that agnostic doctrine that tries to do away, that throws out objectivity of knowledge, and erases the truth of the cognitive act of intellect. In other words, he's saying that there are those certain religious people that do throw the intellect in the wastebasket. The Rav says, real religious man, or the way the Rav is pointing it, the way Judaism says, doesn't have to do that. The viewpoint that has been described here, the Rav says, what I'm explaining to you, neither brings the religious individual to rebel against the kingdom of knowledge and cognition. I'm not saying that you have to rebel against the kingdom of cognition. You don't have to rebel against knowledge. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what he's been talking about. Nor does it lead him to adopt that exaggerated and distorted position of Tertullian. Credo quia absurdum est. The famous phrase of Tertullian, I believe because it is absurd. Credo quia absurdum est. I believe credo because it is absurd. Tertullian was one of the early church fathers, one of the early fathers of the church in the 3rd century. It was actually before Nicaea, before Constantine, before Christianity became the official kingdom of the official religion of the Roman Empire. He was one of the earlier church fathers. And he's famous for saying, even though he never said this, he never actually wrote this as usual, it's a distortion of his words, but it is pretty much conveys his idea that Tertullian said, I believe because it is absurd. Now that is known as what's known as the Tertullian paradox. And as I said, Tertullian has been the butt of many attacks throughout the centuries for, quote-unquote, he's a favorite, you know, everyone always loves bashing him. Everyone loves bashing him and making fun, especially Jewish scholars. The idea that Tertullian was trying to deal with is the fact that Christianity as a religion is based by its definition, the theology of Christianity is based on paradox. And there are three main paradoxes which Christianity is based on, which led him, as the Rav Soloveitchik is saying, to adopt that exaggerated, distorted position of believing because it's absurd. What would that essential paradox? So there are three things that Christianity is based on. Number one, that the infinite became finite. They believe in incarnation, that God became incarnate in a human being. That's one. How could the infinite enclose itself in a finite body? Also, they believe that God was killed. They believe that Jesus, who had the form of God, was killed. God is the source of life. How could God die? That's a paradox. The infinite becomes finite. God dies. It's a paradox. And then, of course, the greatest of all paradoxes is that then they believe that Jesus was resurrected. Who resurrected him? If God is dead, then who's resurrecting him? And therefore, Tertullian said that inherently the whole basis of Christianity is based on paradox. And therefore, there were those Christians, there were those, this was before the Council of Nicaea, before Orthodox Christianity was established, there were church leaders that did not believe in the divinity of Jesus. They didn't believe in what he said, later became Orthodox Christianity. And he was saying no. He was saying that it is based on it. It doesn't make sense. It's a paradox. It's a paradox. That's right. It's a paradox. Credo quia absurdum est. I believe because it's absurd. Because it's absurd, therefore I know that it's true. I believe it. Therefore, that's what's going to connect me to God. In other words, the Tertullian stance is that the way to connect to God is through paradox, is through throwing intellect out the window. I believe because it's absurd. That's what my religion is based on. Let's read what Rav Soloveitchik is saying. So according to the Rav, he's saying, Judaism doesn't say that one has to rebel against the kingdom of knowledge like Christianity says. Nor does it lead him to adopt that exaggerated and distorted position of Tertullian of saying that I believe that belief has to be based on absurdity, on foolishness. No. A position, let's read inside, a position born out of the bitter despair and terrible disillusionment. Look at this, how he's knocking Tertullian. And the position born out of the bitter despair and terrible disillusionment of a man who with his intellect, who's a genius, knocks upon the gates of the universe that stand shut and locked before him. On the contrary, religious man is eager to cognize natural phenomena, understand them. But like we said before, but knowledge itself for him is the greatest and most difficult riddle of all. Knowledge and wonder, cognition and mystery, understanding and secrecy, the law and the unknown, these constitute a unified phenomenon, right? This two-step dance, which reveals itself to us in a twofold fashion, all in accordance with one's perspective and point of view. However, knowledge, even though we Jews believe, so to speak, according to Rav Soloveitchik, we're going to have to deal with in a second if we agree with that or not, but according to Rav Soloveitchik, that Jews, that everything is based on knowledge. We don't have that knocking on the door of knowledge and not being opened. No, we believe in knowledge. Knowledge does not forfeit its objective status and intrinsic significance, a result of the teiku. The unresolvable problem appears out of its window. Everyone knows teiku is when the Talmud says that we don't have an answer. Questions without answers. So we Jews have plenty of questions without answers, but we don't throw out knowledge out the window. On the contrary, the riddle adorns and embellishes cognition. The riddle adorns and embellishes cognition. The riddle makes the cognition that much more meaningful, bestowing upon it the splendor of eternity. Look how beautiful. It adorns knowledge. The riddle adorns knowledge. Look at this sentence. The riddle, the wonder, the not knowing, the not having an answer, adorns knowledge, crowns knowledge with the splendor of eternity. Because what do we learn? That once you have knowledge and then you come to that place above knowledge of having the questions, that connects you to God. So the knowledge itself brought you to that path of connecting to God. Now, we have to deal with what Soloveitchik is saying over here, because obviously, you know, it's a favorite thing by Jewish philosophers to knock Tertullian. And as I said, on a larger scale, to knock Christianity. Because according to Christianity, is based on, by definition, on paradox, on the necessity to throw knowledge out the window. That's the only way you could have a religion. The truth is, though, that in today's day and age, you know, the rational world, the world has become so rational, the Enlightenment has been so entrenched in the world, and the world is so into science and everything, that even recent Catholic writings also deny that Tertullian is the basis of Christianity. which is really the idea of fideism. Fideism is the belief. Fideism is the belief that one, the only way to have a basis of religion is not human knowledge. Truth can't be seen by human knowledge, only through faith. One cannot use knowledge. The recent Catholic theology does not agree with that either. But it's very interesting to note, just to understand the history of ideas, the history of theology, that Jewish scholars throughout the ages have always, in Yiddish we say berimt, we took pride in the fact that Judaism is a rational religion, as opposed to Christianity, which he says by definition is a religion that I believe because it's absurd. Judaism, Jews and Jewish scholars have taken pride and said, that's a Christian belief. That's only a Christian belief. Of course, his source, this idea of throwing knowledge out the window was already attributed, really the source of this is already in the Christian Bible. Some refer to it as the Greek scriptures. Paul writes in a letter in the Corinthians, Paul has a famous phrase, which has often been called the opening shot in the war against science. Everyone knows there's been this war, which we've mentioned before over the centuries, a war between Christianity, between religion and science. And what many just call the opening shot, and this is, so to speak, the stereotypical view of Christianity as being against science, against rationality, is this famous phrase from Paul in Corinthians, and the phrase is in Latin, sapientiam sapientum perdam. And it's written over all sorts of churches and universities throughout Europe. Sapientiam sapientum perdam, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Paul writes, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And that has been always understood to be, one has to throw knowledge out the window, one cannot connect to God without destroying the wisdom of the wise. And that has always been seen as being the basis of faith, that religion has to be based on only of faith. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. You know what the problem is? These words, sapientiam sapientum perdam, which sound very Christian because they're Latin, right? Are found in Yeshaya. That very verse that Christian scholars, scientists, and Jews have used to build up the stereotype of Christianity as being a religion that's based on faith and not having knowledge, and that's the base of Tertullian, sapientium sapientum perdam, the ovad chochmas chochomav. It's a pasuk in Yeshaya, in chapter 29 of Yeshaya. It's one of the prophecies where God laments. He laments over the destruction of Jerusalem. Hoy Ariel, Ariel. Oh, woe, Ariel, Ariel, the destruction of Jerusalem, of the altar. And God says, with the horrible destruction that's going to happen to Jerusalem and everything that's in Jerusalem. And one of the psukim, it says over there, when Hashem says this nevuah of the destruction that's going to happen, that he's going to have to destroy his altar, Lochein hinini Yosef lahafli esa'amaza hafla v'fele. You know the phrase, hafla v'fele, wonder of wonders. We think of it as a positive phrase, but it's not. It comes from Yeshaya. I'm going to do wondrous, horrible destruction to this nation. It's going to be doubly wondrous, this destruction that I'm going to do. That what? The ovda chochmas chachomav. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The ovda chochmas chachomav. Sapientim sapientum perdam. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The ovda chochmas chachomav. Binas nevainiv testat. So it's a pasuk in Yeshaya. And by the way, over there in Corinthians, when Paul says it, he quotes from Yeshaya. It begins, that verse over there says, in the Greek scriptures, it says over there, as it is stated. As it is stated, he's quoting from Yeshaya. Now, obviously everyone understands that if you read the verse in Yeshaya in proper context, it's being said as a punishment. V'ovda chochmas chachomav, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, is a punishment. A punishment that God is saying, I will make that the wise will no longer have wisdom. And not only is it a punishment, it's more than that. It's not just that it's a punishment. Do you know what Chazal say in that pasuk? Chazal say, Kosha silukim chachmasim shel chachamim, yoysim echurim beis hamikdash v'chol haklala shenemar b'mishnah Torah. Listen to this. Wisdom being destroyed, wise people losing their wisdom, is considered worse than the destruction of the temple, and all the curses written in the book of Deuteronomy, in the Teuchacha. Where did Chazal learn that out from? Over there in the Teuchacha. in Deuteronomy at the end over there, when it says all the curses, what does the Torah say? Vayafle Hashem es makoyscha. God will do wondrous punishments to you. Like radical punishments to you. Vahafle. Wondrous, this radical punishments. Vahafle. It says the word vahafle once. In other words, after all those punishments in Deuteronomy over there in Parshas Kisavai, what does the Torah say? V'yafla Hashem es makoyscha. He's going to do wonders. One time's yafla. Over here in Yeshaya, what does it say? V'yosef Hashem lahafli yisam is a hafla v'fela. Twice. So Chazal learned from here that the wisdom, intellect being lost is worse than all the other punishments it says over there in the Teichacha. Than the destruction and all the other punishments. It's the worst thing possible. So the opposite is seemingly, it's not saying like the way that Paul was saying. It's not saying that one needs to get rid of intellect in order to approach God. Seemingly it's the very opposite. Seemingly it's saying that the intellect is going to be destroyed is a punishment. But the truth is, again, this whole establishing, which Rav Soloveitchik is doing over here, is doing a favorite pastime of Jewish scholars throughout history, Jewish philosophers throughout history. We're going to get to soon if everyone agrees to it. But a favorite pastime has always been to set up this polarity and this opposite, that Judaism and Christianity, you have this opposite, this opposing thing, that Judaism is all about intellect and rationality, and Christianity is not. Christianity has to get rid of it. So it's true, Judaism, we do say that the Pasuk in Yeshaya, which Paul is quoting, that Pasuk is saying that it's a punishment. But the truth is that if you look over the Paul also, that verse has a lot of different interpretations. In fact, one of the most famous paintings, again, anyone that's in the history of the debate between science and religion, which the Rav is speaking about over here, is a very famous painting from the Renaissance, from the artist Filippi. There's a famous painting called St. Thomas Confounds the Heretics. St. Thomas Aquinas. Everyone knows who Thomas Aquinas was? Thomas Aquinas was the Christian counterpart of Maimonides, of the Rambam. What the Rambam did for Judaism, Thomas Aquinas did for Christianity, which essentially was that he took Aristotelian philosophy, he took the philosophy of Aristotle, and showed, in his magnum opus Summa Theologica, he showed how Christianity could be explained with the philosophy of Aristotle, the same thing that the Rambam did in Judaism. And he was very successful to the extent that it was adopted, he became a saint, the church adopted him, that he was a righteous person, and Aristotle's philosophy became kosher all of a sudden. Whereas until Aquinas, Aristotle's philosophy was considered heresy, after Aquinas, Aristotle's philosophy became holy, because he made it part of Christian doctrine. So you have this very interesting painting of Aquinas confounding the heretics, stepping on the heretics' necks, and Aquinas is holding his book in his hand, and what do you think, what verse does it say on that book? Sapientium sapientum perdam. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. What do you mean, Aquinas is the one, he's destroying the wisdom of the wise? His whole thing is to show how Christianity could fit with Aristotle. And the answer is that verse could also be explained in different ways. There's nothing proving that Christianity says that you have to throw intellect out the window. Now again, obviously it goes without saying, as a Jew, I do believe that there's a rational basis that Judaism has ideas of rationality. My personal belief, of course, obviously everyone in this room, that Judaism has a rational basis that Christianity does not. There are things in Judaism, like Maimonides speak about, that if you compare Judaism and Christianity, there are certain things in Judaism that bespeak of the fact that it could be rationally proven more than Christianity. We're not getting into that now. My point is simply to ask, is this true what Rav Soloveitchik is saying over here? This idea, what's known as the Tertullian paradox, or as Rabbeinu Kierkegaard called it a couple of centuries later, the leap of faith, the necessity of faith that one cannot approach God with the mind, only with the mind, or to begin with the mind. Because again, you understand Rav Soloveitchik is saying to start with the mind, and then you have the questions afterwards. Is it true that that's a Christian doctrine? And you should know there are Jewish scholars that have said it over and over again. Judaism is not like that. You know which Jewish scholars say that, by the way? Pretty good Jewish scholars. There's some very good Jewish scholars that say that. Let's start with the Chaim Soloveitchik. Chaim Soloveitchik was a good Jew, right? The Chayvus HaLavavus, the duties of the heart, the Chayvus HaLavavus writes in his introduction, you know that the whole beginning of Chayvus, we always think of Chayvus HaLavavus as a book of Musar, a book of ethics. The first part of Chayvus HaLavavus is a book of philosophy. And his introduction, he says, that a person that tries to approach God without intellect, and you just have faith, he says, Judaism does not believe in this idea like Tertullian. Judaism is a religion that believes you must use intellect. You have to approach God with intellect. And a person, he says, that tries to go to God, tries to approach God, not having rationality, using his intellect as an entrance way, he brings it an example, a parable, of a king that hired a man, a servant, to be the collector of taxes. And he collected taxes from the entire kingdom, and then he gave it to the king without counting. Without counting. So the king said to him, after he gave him all the money, the king said to him, how much is here? So the guy said, I don't know. The king says, what? He said, I gave you everything they gave me. The king said, but how much is there? He says, I have no idea. So the king says, the most important thing you didn't do, you didn't take an accounting. So says the Chayvus HaLavavus, to serve God, and you bring God all these things, you bring Him a tefillin, and you bring Him a talis, and you bring Him Pesach, and you bring Him a bab metziah, and you bring Him all these different things, but you don't count it. You don't figure out what's there. You don't use your intellect. You're not using the most important thing. And there were other Jews, you know, I don't need to tell, I'm sure everyone knows, during the Middle Ages, there was a huge debate about this, whether one is supposed to use philosophy, one is supposed to use intellect. It's one of the most interesting episodes in Jewish history, in scholarly history, the Jewish history of Jewish ideas. The debate in the Middle Ages of, it was actually a geographical debate, right? The debate between at the time of the Rishonim, in the beginning, in the Middle Ages, in the 10th century, 11th century, 12th century, for hundreds of years, known as the Maimonidean debate. The greatest of all scholars was the Rambam, Maimonides, that says, you have to use the brain. If you look at some of the things that Maimonides writes in The Guide of the Perplexed, where he says that if a person doesn't use his mind, doesn't try to understand. Now, by the way, I have to make a comment over here. I'm sure this was clear, but I'm going to say it anyway. When we're talking about Judaism debating whether one is supposed to use the intellect, we're not talking about learning Gemara. Everyone understands that, right? Obviously, Jews use their brain. The Gemara is full of using the brain. We're not talking about learning Talmud. We're not talking about using the brain to learn Torah. We're talking about whether intellect is the basis for one's connection to God. Theology. Whether one has to understand about God before trying to connect to Him. So the Rambam says very scary things in The Guy That Perplexed, of a person that doesn't use his intellect. Very scary things. And for hundreds of years after, there was a debate between the French Rishonim and the Spanish Rishonim, right? Those that lived in France were fire against philosophy. Fire, literally fire, right? Literally fire. They burned the books of the Rambam. It's not nice to say, one of the Rishonim that we learn his Torah all the time, a rabbi went to the church and got the Dominican friars to burn the books of the Rambam. They burned the Rambam's books. Other Jews. Why? Because he was using intellect. So you had this debate already back there. You had already this debate whether you must use intellect or not. Admittedly, again, as I said, there were those of that said that Judaism has to be based on intellect. I'll tell you a very interesting thing. Reb Sadia Goin, probably there's nowhere in Jewish writings that is, he doesn't mention Tertullian, but it's obvious that that's what he's referring to. Reb Sadia Goin writes in Emunas V'Deis, in the Book of Beliefs and Opinions, in his main book, Reb Sadia Goin writes a fascinating thing. He says, those that think that they praise God with foolishness are themselves fools. And he gives examples. Those that say that God could make 5 become 10 without adding anything to the 5, or those that say that God could make an elephant go through the eye of the needle, or those that say that you could be and not be at the same time, are fools and they're insulting God. It's an insult to God to say such a thing, that God would go against intellect, that God would be irrational, that God could do something illogical. That's what Sadia Goin writes. It gets better. You know what the Ebenezer writes? Who could tell me which Gemara, if we have this debate, whether God, Reb Sadia Goin is saying God can't do a paradox. God cannot make an elephant go through the eye of the needle. Ad kadei kach, Reb Sadia Goin was so into intellect, so into knowledge, He said that it can't be that God can, in the words of the Rishonim, Yesh nimnoi b'cheka b'yrei. Yesh nimna b'cheka b'yrei. Within the lap of God, there's something that he can't do, and that's making something illogical. God can't do something illogical. God can't make an elephant go through the eye of a needle. He can't make 5 become 10 without adding anything. Anyone know a Gemara that seems to contradict this? Which Gemara does everyone know that seems to contradict that the Sadi Goyen is saying that God can't do a paradox? No? Come on. So that one you could say, you know, they say that the Jews didn't kvetch, that it says in Pirkei Avos the miracle, nobody said the Loi Ayli Mokum. No, but a Beferish, a Gemara that says that you have a paradox at the same time, no? Mokum Aron Einam in Amida. Right? What does the Gemara say in Sukkah? In the Holy of Holies, in the holiest of places, that the Ark of the Covenant did not take up space. It says that the Holy of Holies was 20 cubits, right? The Ark was how many cubits? The Aron was 2.5. And it was in the middle of the Holy of Holies. And Chazal say that if you measured from one side of the Aron to the wall was 10 cubits, and the other side was 10 cubits. But it itself was only 2.5 cubits. So Mokum Aron Einam in Amida. The place of the Aron, the Ark took a place. It did take a place. It had to be 2.5 cubits. But the place didn't take a place. It was a paradox. Right? So it seems to say that that's pretty nifty. And it wasn't just a one type of thing. God was doing it all the time. You know what the Ebenezer says? Don't take it literally. The Ebenezer, right. The Ebenezer was the quintessential, right, these Rishonim, these Spanish Rishonim that were very influenced by philosophy. Sadi Goyen was influenced by Islamic philosophy, by the Kalam. But Islamic philosophy also came from Greek philosophy. The Ebenezer was influenced by Greek philosophy, by Aristotle. The Ebenezer also, they said, can't be, it cannot be that they can't be, don't take it literally. It can't be, yeah? So that's what Mr. Deutsch said. So again, the Ebenezer, that's easier to explain. That could just say that, you know, that people that they managed to be squished together. That you could say that God made them smaller. It doesn't say that God can't do miracles. They're not saying that. Ebenezer's not saying God can't do miracles, Chas v'Shalom. It says all over the Bible that God did miracles. He's saying that you can't have a paradox. Because a miracle, just saying that God could do supernatural things. But against intellect is when you have a paradox. Right? So Ebenezer says, don't take it literally. Ad kadei kach. The Kuzari writes, the Rabbi Yehuda Levi, also a Spanish philosopher, the Kuzari writes, Chalila, that's his words, Chalila to think that Torah will say anything against logic. That's what it says in Kuzari. God forbid that to think that Torah would say anything against logic. Now again, these Rishonim, they're not saying that they understand everything about God. They're not claiming that they understand everything there is to understand about God. But what do they say? Obviously they know that God's wisdom is greater. What's the debate over it? What's being discussed? Whether God could go against intellect. Obviously, they believe that God's intellect is infinite. And they believe that, Hashem, that we can't comprehend God. But what they said is, as great as God is, because he's great, he can't do a paradox. He would never go against intellect. God, chas v'shalom, God forbid, says the Kuzari. Can't be. That's how much intellect took a place in Jewish philosophy. No, because it doesn't. Because a God, a perfect God, would never do such a thing.
Wouldn't or couldn't?
L'chayr, they're saying couldn't. L'chayr, they're saying couldn't. Huh? Seemingly, he's saying that they could, that he couldn't. You're already saying not like that. Yeah.
But to ask for a distinction between those two words in relation to Hashem is to presuppose that he functions the way we do, and he doesn't. So
say that again?
To say, could he or would he, and is it the difference? I mean, we can't really address Hashem in the terms which...
Okay, Ms. Weber, you have to understand, we're going to get to in a second... A lot of people in this room, I think, were disturbed to hear what the Ebenezer had to say, right? It's very hard for us to understand such a thing. We're very used to what latter-day rabbis, latter-day commentators, latter-day Jewish theology, and we're going to get to in a second, okay? So that we're very used to that way of looking at things, and therefore to us to say such a thing. But you have to understand, in those days, We're going to speak about why. It wasn't just because there was a reason. But at that time, intellect was so put on a pedestal. I don't want to get into it, but you know what the Rambam says? The Rambam writes that God is intellect. Huh? He is intellect, right? Maimonides writes that God is the knowledge, is the knower, and is the known. Maimonides, I didn't want to get into it, but Maimonides writes that God is intellect. That's how much intellect was seen as being the end all be all. 1 + 1, according to these commentators, 1 + 1 always equal 2. God didn't make 1 + 1 = 2. 1 + 1 = 2 is God. It's as eternal as God is. And you have to understand, even those days, you know, a lot of the commentators, the French rabbis that were against philosophy, why were they against philosophy? Even those French philosophers that were against philosophy, why were they against philosophy?
Which can lead you to that conclusion,
oh, that God can't do something. No, they might have agreed to that too. It might lead you to use your mind too much and it would be dangerous. The Bnei Sussud, all the Hungarian, you know, probably the most reactionary against intellectuality, the rationality of the Hungarians, of course. So the Hungarians all bring this idea from the Bnei Sussud. He himself brings it 3 or 4 times. That the famous idea from the Chassid Yaivetz. The Chassid Yaivetz was, he lived in Spain at the time of the Inquisition. And he saw what happened after the Jews were expelled from Spain. The Inquisition and the Order de Fe, when Jews were being burned at the stake, the time of the Maranos, etc. So the Chassid Yaivetz writes over there. This is an incredible thing. Now again, Spain, the expulsion of the Inquisition happened at the end of the 15th century, right? In the 1490s. The golden age of Spain were for about 400 years, but 300 something years before that. So you have to imagine when it's like almost like saying, like, for us to picture America throwing the Jews out. Like, as ridiculous as that sounds, that's how it was for the Spanish Jews. That they threw the Jews out after hundreds of years, that they were like the cream of the crop of Spanish society, right? And for all those years, the Spanish Jews were entrenched in philosophy. The Chassid Yaivetz writes like this, and he was writing as testimony, he was a witness. He says, those Jews that studied philosophy, that were the biggest experts in intellectuals, were the first ones that were willing to convert to Christianity. They were willing to forsake Judaism. The first ones. And it was the women and the children and those people that did not study philosophy were willing to be burned alive. Because they had the power of faith. Because intellect is dangerous. When you use intellect, intellect by nature limits, brings boundaries. Faith is infinite. Faith is infinite. As we'll speak about more in a second. So even those scholars and the French scholars that were against philosophy, they weren't against it because by definition they didn't believe in intellect. The Shlah writes a beautiful idea. The Shlah Kadosh, my great-great-grandfather, the Shlah writes, he says, Ze Keli, remember you all know from Az Yashir, from the Song of the Sea, Ze Keli Van Veyu, Elikev Aviv Ramemenu, this is my God and I will exalt him, the God of my fathers and I will, Ze Keli Van Veyu, this is my God and I will beautify him, the God of my fathers, and I will exalt him. So says the Shlah. The Shlah says a beautiful thing. Says the Shlah, Elikei Avi, if he's the God of my fathers, meaning that he's only my God because I believe in him, because I received that faith, simple faith, and I got it from my father. This is the religion that I inherited, and therefore I believe in it just with that faith. V'aramemenu, I will exalt him, means that he's exalted from me. He's far from me. But Zekeli, if it's my God, if I acquire it through intellect, va'anvehu. Anvehu means anivahu. I and he, me and God, were together in one word. The words of the Shlah, anivu dvukim yachad. I am cleaving to God. Because if I use my intellect, I bring God into my intellect, nothing brings you closer to God. Intellect is part of your psyche. Faith is a super rational, it's not part of your personality. Intellect is who I am. So says the Shlah, intellect means that you anivu dvukim yachad, you and God become cleaving together. So seemingly, even those Jews, even those authorities, those rabbis that were against intellect, what were they against intellect? Because of the danger of intellect. But not that intellect itself is something bad. So seemingly what Rav Soloveitchik is writing, and this famous idea that's found in all the Jewish writings, that this is a difference between the Judaism and Christianity, that Judaism is a rational religion, that it could always be proven rationality, that one has to approach God with intellect, and if we don't approach God with intellect, it's only because we're afraid what might come out of it. Seemingly, it's substantiated. Seemingly, the Rishonim seem to say, yes, intellect is the best way to connect to Hashem. The best way to have a real connection with Hashem, if you're not afraid of being taken off by it, of losing your faith because of it. This was all true until about 200 years ago, right? 200, 300 years ago. Let's start with the biggest enemy of intellect. Who's the biggest enemy of intellect? Rav Nachman of Breslov. Rav Nachman of Breslov made a religion out of hating intellect. Rav Nachman of Breslov wrote, and if you count how many times in the Likutei Maran and in his stories, he makes fun of sophisticated people. Rav Nachman's whole theology, his whole way of serving God, is simple faith, emuna pshuta. Emuna pshuta, the fact, the idea of emuna pshuta, that it has to be completely, it's an idea, completely 100% faith, and he despised intellect. And I'm not even going to start quoting, because it's everyone knows in the Likutei Maran, Rav Nachman writes it again and again and again. He makes fun of the sophisticate, that story, the sophisticate and the simpleton, right? He makes fun of the Chacham, he makes fun of people that use intellect. And he writes in the Likutei Maran, he says that the only way to want to approach Hashem is with foolishness, with madness. Rav Nachman writes that one has to be willing to roll around into the mud so that people should call you crazy. You have to be crazy to approach God. Rav Nachman said, you can't use forget intellect. So everyone, we always think about that, of the Rav Nachman of being. Rav Nachman is the ultimate example of somebody that was, you can't have God with intellect. You can't, intellect, seemingly, mamas like Tertullian is saying, they have to throw intellect out the window. That's the only way to approach God. And not everyone, the stereotype is that that's Breslov. Then everyone always thinks, you know, that's Breslov. Chabad, which is, you know, the other, I would say, the way the Rebbe always says, the two main Hasidic groups that have the theology of Hasidism, you have Breslov, and Rav Nachman is throwing intellect out the window and making fun of sophisticated people. And then you have Chabad, which stands for what? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Chochma bina v'das. Oh, the cups of water, yeah? Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, right? So l'chayr, you would think that mamash Chabad, oh, Chabad were very into intellect. That's the opposite, right? Wrong. Tanya Perak Yudches. I've seen there was a great academic author of books of Hasidism, a rabbi in London, Louis Jacobs. Louis Jacobs has a book called Faith, where you see that he's ashamed. He writes it in such a way that he's ashamed. Right? I don't remember the exact wording that he says, but he says, like, he's shocked that it's a shanda. He's ashamed that a great rationalist like Rabbi Shneur Zalman of Liadi would say such a thing in chapter 18 of Tanya. He's like, he's shocked that the Alter Rebbe should say such a thing. What does the Alter Rebbe say in chapter 18 of Tanya? The Alter Rebbe says the exact same thing as Tertullian. Not in those words. But the Alter Rebbe brings a pasuk in Tehillim, in chapter 72 of Tehillim. It says, Dovra Melech, Va'ani, we mentioned this pasuk a couple of months ago. Va'ani bar v'le'eda behemos ha'isi imoch, va'ani tomer imoch, which means, I am a fool and like an animal with you, and I am always with you. Now, what's the simple way of reading that pasuk? The simple way of reading that pasuk. Va'ani bar v'le'eda, I am a fool with no knowledge. Behemos ha'isi imoch, I'm like an animal with you. Vani taminimach, and I am with you. What word should be put over there? That even though, right? It's the simple way that Mepharshim say, even though I'm a fool with no knowledge, and I'm like an animal, even so, vani taminimach, I'm still with you, God. That's the simple way of reading. Even though I'm an animal, even though I'm a fool. Says the Alter Rebbe, Kolaymar, Shebezesh ani bar v'behema, not even. Because I'm a fool. Because I'm like an animal with no knowledge, that allows me to connect to God. That allows me to connect to Hashem. Only through that do I have emunah. only through being like an animal and a fool with no knowledge, says the Alter Rebbe. Why? Why is that? And Chabad, you have to understand, Chabad is not intellect. Chabad is using intellect, using wisdom, understanding, and knowledge for something else, which we'll get to in a second. It's not based on intellect. Chabad is Emunah Pshuta. Emunah Pshuta. Says the Alter Rebbe, you know why? You know why the basis has to be pure faith? Throwing, the first step has to be throwing the intellect out the window? Why? Why was Rav Nachman and Chassidus and the Baal Shem Tov, why was Chassidism so into this idea of Emunah Pshuta, simple faith? Why? Or like Mrs. Pfeffer was saying, why is that today, that everyone today, by us, it's all like to say that God can't do something. It's like Chas V'Shalom, right? God, not that he couldn't, he wouldn't, right? But by us, it's like so simple. Simple faith is so important. Why? What happened? What changed? The answer is that Kabbalah was revealed. Kabbalah was revealed. In the Middle Ages, the great Rishonim did not have the revelation of Kabbalah. And again, halavai, I wish upon myself and my children and all of us in this room that we should reach the level of the holiness of the dust under the toenails of the Ibn Ezra. But they didn't learn Kabbalah. They didn't have that revelation of Kabbalah, which teaches that what? That God is Ein Sof. God is Ein Sof means the infinite. And infinity does not mean infinite knowledge. Infinite knowledge is not infinity. Infinite knowledge is still a toyar, it's still an attribute. The way that Kabbalah explained Ein Sof infinity is with an infinite being with no definition at all, no attributes. When we say that God has no form, it doesn't just mean he doesn't have nostrils and ears. It means he doesn't have attributes. We mentioned last week, God's intellect, the 10 Sfirot, is after Tzimtzum. After God contracts his light, from his infinite light, he brings about a little teeny drop of his light. That teeny drop of his light, that snippet of his light, he puts in the 10 vessels that begin with God's intellect. It's a snippet of his light. God's infinite light is above intellect. And therefore, your human intellect cannot approach God. Once Kabbalah was revealed in the world, and again, it's all part of the preparation for Mashiach. As the Sfarim say, that Kabbalah was revealed in the world, then Chassidus, this is all preparation for the light of Mashiach, where God's infinite light is going to be revealed. Kabbalah revealed that God is Ein Sof. And Ein Sof means that a human mind can't you can't comprehend with the mind. There's only one way to get to begin connecting to God's infinity. What's that? Throwing, the first step has to be throwing the intellect out the window. Emunah Pshuta. Simple faith. Why is that? Why simple faith? Let me ask you a question. If God is infinite, infinite again means not just that he's a lot of knowledge. He has no toyer, no attributes. He's above intellect. He's above anything. He's Ein Sof. My intellect can't perceive him. How do I approach God? Which part of my soul could approach God? The essence of my soul. Intellect, my intellect, is an emanation from my soul. Intellect is, by us, it's the thing that we're most conscious of, right? We're conscious of our intellect. That's the most thing that we're most conscious of. The first thing I think, therefore I am. But intellect is an emanation from my soul. The essence of my soul is also infinite. The essence of my soul, which is deeper than intellect, and says that what the Alter Rebbe and Tani there in chapter 18 is saying, how does the essence of the soul shine? How do you get the essence of the soul to shine, to connect you to that infinite light of God? By throwing intellect out the window. By being like an animal, like a fool. Now here I have to say something important. What does Emunah Pshuta mean? Because here I've heard a lot of people make a mistake. When we say Emunah Pshuta, simple faith, that the first step to approach God has to be simple faith. Throwing knowledge out the window. Simple faith. What's simple faith? So I've heard many people say, simple faith is, well, simple faith means there's a world, must be there's a God that created it. Right? There's a world. What's Emunah? What's the mitzvah of Emunah? I have faith. How do I have faith? There's a world. Must be there's a God that created it, right? Is that simple faith? That's logic. Does anyone understand that that's a logical statement? It's a simple logical statement that a five-year-old could understand, but it's not that's not simple faith. So what's simple faith? God. God is shining in my soul without using my mind. Maidani, wake up in the morning, there's God. Simple faith means, and it's hard for us because we're used to using our minds, but simple faith means coming to that place within you where it's like, there's God. No why, no reason. It's just allowing God to shine in you. And it's a mystical experience. It's a mystical consciousness. And like in the Svarim of Chabad explain, and Breslov explain, that mystical state of consciousness, that losing oneself in God, is when one is able to throw the intellect, to stop intellect, to stop thinking, to stop understanding. My feeling that there's God. Why do I feel God? Because God is shining in my soul. No why. No intellect. God is shining in my soul. To the extent that that's what this, the Rebbe Ayatz says in the famous Maimer, the Rebbe Ayatz and the other Chassidus Shonis explained that in Sefer Shmuel, when King Saul, when Shaul HaMelech becomes a prophet, anyone remember what does it say over there? What did Shaul HaMelech, what did King Saul need to do to become a prophet? What did he need to do? Music, that was to get him in a good mood. Other thing, to get him in a good mood. But what does it say? When he became a Navi, what did he do? Vayashiris begodah vayinoveh. He took his clothing off and then he prophesied. He took his clothing off. He got naked. What does that mean that he had to get naked? Vayashiris begodah vayinoveh. He took his clothing off and he prophesied. So the Svarim Chassidus explains it means he took off the garments of his soul. He took off the garments of his soul. The garments, the physical garments that we wear, came from the Garden of Eden when the purity of the soul became impure, and therefore they needed to wear physical garments, a manifestation of the garments of the soul. The garments of the soul are intellect, emotions. The garments of the soul are anything, any way you're trying to perceive God other than just letting God shine in your mind. Emunah Pshuta means being able to really close everything out and just feeling that God shines in you. That is Emunah Pshuta. That's Emunah Pshuta. That's the basis. I'll tell you an interesting idea. The Rebbe, the Lubavitcher Rebbe, writes in a Maimer, a beautiful thing. We know that since God's four-letter name, Yudke Vavke, is how He created the world, so all approaches to God, all ways of connecting to Hashem, is always through these four letters. Right? We connect to God through these four letters. So he explains that all of our Avodas Hashem, all our service of God, has to be in this way of four steps. Ascending up to God has to correspond to the four letters of it in an ascending order, Hey, then Vav, then Hey, then Yud. So now, what are the ways, the four main things we do to connect Hashem? First of all, in ascending order, the last Hey corresponds to Malchus, which corresponds to Maisa, actions that we do for God. Actions. Serving God by doing deeds. That's the last Hey. On a higher level, you come to a deeper level, is the Vav. Vav is the Midas, is emotions. It's actually having emotions. Serving God with emotion. Higher than that is the Hey, is Bina, is intellect. So what's the Yud? So the Yud says, and this is what Chabad Svarim speak about all the time, the Chabad that has the stereotype, as if it's based on intellect, Hanochas Atzmusoi. Hanochas Atzmusoi means giving yourself over to God. In Yiddish, Ibegeben Zich Tzelukus, giving yourself over to God. And the words that the Rebbe says like this, the Rebbe says, Hanochas Atzmusoi meintos lemaila from self, above intellect, that you're willing to do things that seem crazy for God. Mamash like Rav Nachman, yeah? You're willing to do things that seem crazy for God. You're willing that other people will call you crazy. And listen how fundamentalist the Rebbe gets. And you give yourself over to God without any calculation at all. You don't calculate that since God is great, therefore I'll give myself over to Him. That's already intellect. Megitza chibur. You give yourself over to Hashem. No cheshbon, no calculation. I belong to God. Eibishter, I'm yours. God, I belong to you. Why? Why is already intellect? You give yourself over to Hashem. That's being absorbed in Ein Sof, in the infinity of Hashem. You ever think about that when you're davening? Try to think about that. I give myself over to you without any reasons. I belong to you. There's Hashem signing on my soul and I belong to it. That's a fundamentalist thing, but that's the emes. That's the truth. That's the foundation of everything. That's what Kabbalah revealed, that's the only way to connect to infinity. The only way to, now that Chassidus Kabbalah was revealed in the world, the only way that we understand to connect to infinity is being able to do that. is giving yourself over to God without any calculation. If you're basing yourself on intellect, then your relationship with God is by definition limited, defined, and you're not tapping into Ein Sof. Chabad, wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, is not that the basis of religion is intellect. What's Chabad about? Contemplation. Chabad is using your wisdom, understanding, and knowledge to meditate on ideas about God. Meditate on levels of God's light. Because again, Zekeli van Veu, to make God's light closer to you, you have to meditate on different levels of His light. But not that the basis is intellect, not at all. Let's get back for a second to that pasuk in Yeshaya. The pasuk in Yeshaya that we said that Paul quoted, the pasuk in Yeshaya, in of the chachmas chachoma, Hashem says, what were the words? You remember, lochein hinini Yosef lahaflis amas hafulfel. Therefore, I'm going to do a double punishment. I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. You know what the pasuk is before that? The pasuk began lochein. Therefore, the pasuk before that in Yeshaya, I believe everyone in this room knows. I looked at it a couple of days ago. I was surprised that all of a sudden I understood what's going on over here. Listen to the pasuk before. You all know this pasuk. Vayomer Hashem, Ya'an, ki nigash ha'omaze befibu besfosav kibduni v'libay rochok mimeni. Ya'an, since nigash ha'omaze, this people are approaching me, God says. What are they approaching me with? Bepiv ubisvasev kibduni, with their mouth and their lips. They've made it heavy for me. They've given me their mouth and their lips. V'libay rochak mimeni, and their hearts are distant from me. V'atira samoisi mitzvah sanoshim ulumada. And their fear in God is mitzvah sanoshim. What does mitzvah sanoshim ulumada mean? By rote, robotic. We give God our lips. We say, yeah, we do these technical things. And our hearts don't. V'libay rochak mimeni. Listen, so you understand what Yeshaya is saying? Hashem is saying, because they're giving me their lips, because it's technical and it's all mechanical, Hashem says, therefore I'm going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. You understand why? What's the biggest danger of intellect? The biggest danger of intellect is that you're not letting the fire of the soul shine through. Intellect, when a person, everything is intellectual, becomes cold. Becomes cold. And by then it becomes, by road, becomes technical. To allow the fire of the soul, it has to be from the heart. V'ov da chochmas chachamav, I have to destroy the wisdom of the wise. And I just saw an idea from the Rebbe. I just saw this yesterday. I've never seen this before. It's an unbelievable idea. A diuk in the Rambam. It's always funny. It's actually, someone had just put an academic book about this. I forgot. Some woman in Israel. How the Rebbe, Lubavitch Rebbe, adopted the Rambam to be like a Chabadnik, right? The Rebbe takes the Rambam, the ultimate rationalist, and shows all mystical ideas in the writings of the Rambam, right? So the Rebbe said, I saw this yesterday the first time, in Hilchas Tshuva Perek Tes Halacha Beis. So in the ninth chapter of the Laws of Repentance, Maimonides is discussing the Messianic era. Maimonides is discussing what's going to happen when Mashiach comes, right? What's going to happen when Mashiach comes? Listen to what the Rambam says. This is the reason that all Jews desired the Messianic era. All the sages, all the prophets wanted the Messianic era. They wanted the days of Mashiach. Why? So we'll be able to get rid of those nations that don't allow us to serve God properly. Now listen to the words. They're going to find peace and serenity, and there'll be much wisdom, because we're going to have peace and serenity. We're going to be able to study and study about God all day. In order that we should have a portion of the world to come. Because when Mashiach comes, there's going to be a lot of knowledge. Listen to the words of the Rambam. Das v'chochma v'emes. Wisdom, knowledge, and truth. Shenemar. And now he quotes three psukim. The Rambam is proving that Mashiach, why do we want Mashiach? Because there'll be a lot of wisdom. We're going to be able to have a lot of wisdom of God. And he quotes three psukim. Listen carefully to the psukim. First he quotes from Yeshaya, Shenemar, Kimal la'aretz des Hashem. the world would be filled with the knowledge of God. Then he quotes Yirmiyah, V'nemar, V'lo yilmadu oidish Yisra'eyu v'isha sochiv. One man will no longer need to teach his friend, or to teach his brother. Right? Everyone's going to know by themselves. You're not going to need a teacher to teach you about God. V'nemar, and then he brings from Yecheskel, V'asiroisi eslev ha'evan mipsarchem. What does that mean? V'asiroisi, Yecheskel, Paraklamet Vav, V'asiroisi lev ha'evan mipsarchem. I will take the stone heart out of you and give you a heart of flesh. So Rebbe asks, what's going on over here? What's the Rambam talking about? Knowledge. Knowing God. Right? There's going to be Das, there's going to be Chochmah. So he brings from Yeshaya, Molad's Das Hashem, the world will be filled with knowledge of God. He brings from Yirmiyah, one person is not going to need to learn from the other. Why is he bringing a pasuk about the heart? To Diyuk and Rambam, the Yecheskel brings a pasuk from Yecheskel, V'nemar, V'asiroisi lev evan psachem. I will take out the stone heart from within you and give you a heart of flesh. We're talking about wisdom. So the Rebbe says, what do you see from here? Intellect that doesn't come into the heart is not real intellect. Intellect that doesn't come into the heart, that doesn't put you on fire, doesn't give you a heart of fire. Intellect that remains intellect and it doesn't allow your heart to be flesh, to be on flames, is not intellect that's serving Hashem, that's not connecting you to God. It has to be in the heart also. One has to feel it also. One has to come to have that emotional connection to it also. Okay, it has to come to the right. So according to this, how does this fit? If one needs to have knowledge to come to the heart, how does that fit with what we were saying until now? So you understand that that's the steps over here. But it's the opposite order that Rav Soloveitchik is saying. The first step is emuna pshuta. Simple faith. Not using any garments of the soul. Just allowing God to shine within you. Then Chabad says, then you do use your intellect. But what do you use your intellect for? Not to prove things. Then meditate and contemplate God. And that will bring it into your heart. So there's essence of the soul, intellect, and then heart. First, the basis has to be throwing intellect out the window. It's the opposite direction that the Rav is saying. Rav Soloveitchik is making fun of Tertullian. Rav Soloveitchik is saying, yes, we have questions, but they're after cognition. First we have cognition, then we come to the place where we don't understand anymore. Chassidus and Kabbalah says the opposite. No. The first step is emunah pshuta. A fundamental is giving oneself over to God. Without understanding, without questions. I belong to God. God, I'm yours. Hashem shining in the soul. That connects you to Ein Sof. Then to make it internalized, then you use your intellect to meditate on levels of God's, to meditate how the world is the light of God. You use your intellect to meditate how you're within the light of God, that everything is Hashem's light. And then the Rebbe says, what shows that intellect is true, that it's doing what it's supposed to do? When vasiroisi lev ha'evan mipsarchem, when it takes out the heart of stone, when it becomes a heart of fire. When the heart feels it, when you feel that love, one could spend 20 years studying intellect, 30 years, 40 years, if you don't have a way to get it to the heart, to feel it in your heart, that the heart should stop being a heart of stone, you haven't touched, God hasn't touched you within yet. You haven't brought Him into within you. That's the ultimate redemption. That's what the Rambam is saying. Mashiach is not just intellect. It's that we're going to have fleshy hearts again at that time also, Mitzvah Shem. We should be zeich in the merit to have this emunah, to have the emunah and the das and the lev, to be zeich to that time that we're going to see God with our physical eyes, Mitzvah Shem, and He's going to know us, and we're going to know Him for all eternity. Maisa, love is emotions. Hey is maisa, action. Vav is emotions. The other hey is intellect, and the first few is machzatz musar.
I forgot to ask you.
Maybe shut the 1 second.